We're in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I trust you remember that we're still here. We're going to look at verse 13 today, but let's read from verse 11 so we get a context of this passage. God himself has given to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's a wonderful passage. It's a deep passage, and we'll try to work our way through it here. But just as a review, if you recall in this epistle, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, 2, and 3 has given us the basics of our Christian faith, what it is, who we are in Jesus Christ. He's described in these first couple of chapters the spiritual blessings and the spiritual riches and resources that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is Paul's pattern in almost all of his epistles. He begins the epistle by giving us some basic Bible truths and doctrine, and then he begins to tell us how to use these truths so that we can live an effective Christian life. And so beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, now take everything that you have learned, take everything that you have read, and now begin to use it in your life so that your life would be a life that is worthy in front of or before the God, the Holy God that has called you. If you remember verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul calls it a worthy walk. A walk that is equal to the worthiness of the holiness of God. We as Christians have to live a life that would bring glory and honor to God in front of the world where we live. And so this word, walk worthy, or this phrase, it's an all-inclusive word that includes everything that we've been taught in the first three chapters. The second thing that we can notice here is that God gives us spiritual tools in order to accomplish this life. No matter what you do in life, you need to have a proper tool to do this. If you're a machinist, you work in a machine shop, there are certain tools you need. If you're a mechanic, you need certain mechanics tools. Everything you do in life, even if you're a cook and you're preparing a meal for your family, you take the ingredients that you buy at the store and you use the stove and you use the utensils that you have. You have to have tools. But having tools is useless unless you learn how to use them. And so we studied here about a month ago before our holidays that the reason God gives us tools, and these tools are called spiritual gifts. God gives us spiritual gifts so that we could use them, verse 12, to equip the saints. The saints, that's us. Saints are not people that the Catholic Church has on a list and you pray to them. We pray directly to God. Saints are people that belong to God. If you've given your life, if you've committed, you dedicated your life to Jesus Christ, you are a saint. And the tools that God gives to the church are to be used to equip. And this word equip means to train, to learn how to use them, to be an effective Christian in the life we live. So that when the world looks at us, when they look at Hollywood Church, and every single one of us individually, they would see that we are walking the way God has taught us to walk. And when God gets the glory out of this, then our life is worthy before him. Now, when God gives gifts to his church, spiritual gifts, we have studied in verse 11 that there are two categories of gifts. There is the first category, which is spiritual leadership. God has given the church pastors and teachers and evangelists and presbyters and elders. These are all words that describe the same man. Notice I didn't say woman. Although we live in a modern society, the Bible specifically is very clear that church leadership, the pastors are to be godly men, and in 1 Timothy and in Titus, he gives us the description of these godly men, what their lives are like. And if you compare those lists, they are very similar to what we find here in Ephesians and in the other epistles that Paul writes. But those are the gifts that God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, specifically gives to the church. And he wants to use these gifts of pastor teachers to equip and to train you for one goal. And that goal is so that you all would be ministers. See here it says the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is what the church does in serving each other and serving the society in which we live in. And the goal here at the end of verse 12 is for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. The church is compared in Scripture to a building that's made up of a foundation that is Jesus Christ. And then we as individual bricks or stones, Peter says, as living stones are being added to the church. Throughout the book of Acts, as we read, the apostles went out preaching. God added daily to the church people that were being saved. And they were row after row and layer after layer of bricks. And when the building is finally finished, when the last person that God has called to be saved gets saved, that might be today, that might be one of you. If God's calling you today, you may be the person that brings us all into the presence of God. But when that day comes, then the building will be completed and it will be edified and it will be built up. And that is the reason and that is the goal and that is the purpose why God gives gifts to the church. But God didn't only give the church gifts in the form of church leaders. God gave every single one of you a gift so that you would use it, or God has given you a tool to use in this ministry. And everybody is supposed to do something in the church. In the Old Testament, when you read Proverbs and you read about the ants, they're all busy. They're all doing something. When you talk about the bees, you say busy bees. There's no lazy ants and there's no lazy bees in the world. And there should be no lazy Christians in the church of Jesus Christ. And so you all have gifts and God wants you to find your gift. And God wants you to use this tool for his glory. And verse 12. Describe that. And then when we come to verse 13 today in the text that we read, God gave these gifts and these tools to the church, and there is a purpose. First of all, everything Solomon tells us in life has a purpose and a time to it, does it not? This is for everything there is a purpose in life under the sun. Well, the time frame here is the first word of verse 13. It says till or until. How long are we supposed to do this ministry for Jesus Christ in his church? It says, until. So when is this time? Is it today? Is it last Sunday or next Sunday? Well, in a theoretical sense, in Scripture, we read that there will be a day when Jesus Christ calls us into his presence, and we will be like he is, 1 John 3:2. It says, right now, we can't even imagine how we will be when we come into his presence. But when it happens, we will be like Jesus Christ. And so that is when the until describes. But in a more real sense, the purpose of spiritual gifts and the purpose of the church is so that we would grow. You know, when a child is born, if it is healthy, it has to grow. And you take him to the doctor weighs him and he measures him. And pretty soon the child starts to grow. And you put little lines on the wall and you see the child grow. And pretty soon your son and your daughter become taller than you are. They grow up. The goal, verse 13, is all of these phrases that Paul uses. And they describe spiritually grown up Christians. Mature Christians. Later on in verse 14, he says, mature Christians do not act like little babies. They act like grown-ups. Have you ever seen a grown-up that acts like a baby? Sometimes you meet people like that. They are not mature. There's an expression that we use, grow up, sometimes. You hear that. Sometimes you hear the expression, get a life. That's kind of a 21st century expression. What that means is grow up, act your age. God wants us to act like His children, but as His spiritually mature children. Many times in the epistles, John and Peter and Paul, they write about us growing up. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That is the goal. That is the purpose. Spiritually speaking, when Paul talks about building up and edifying the body of Christ, when we consider the two gifts that God has given to the church, the gift of leadership and the individual gifts that we all have, they describe internally the church and they describe the church externally. Externally, that is all of our job, to be bringing people to the Lord by our worthy life. Specifically in the church, there are evangelists whose title simply means missionaries, those who work with people outside the church that do not know Jesus Christ. And that is primarily the reason why we meet internally in the church and we sit under the leadership and instruction and preaching and teaching of the Word of God, so that we would all grow up and do this job of bringing other people to hear the gospel. So we have external and we have internal. And all of this has to have a foundation. It is the will of God that Christians, whether you're a little baby Christian, whether you've just come to know the Lord, as some of you just recently, maybe in the last 6 months or year, or whether you've been a Christian for many years or tens of years, maybe 50 years for some of you or 60 years. The goal here, verse 13, describes this process of growing up. That's what God wants you to do. So that when you are growing up or grown up, then you would be productive members of the body of Christ. Remember Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he talked about the branches being in the vine and producing fruit. And Jesus doesn't want us to come to the harvest of our life and find one little apple or one little orange on a tree, but he wants the tree to be full of fruit. Remember Psalm 1, remember the blessed, productive man. His roots were in the Word of God. And it says that everything he did, he prospered. It says his leaves were green and they brought shade to the people who sat under the branches of that tree. You know, if you go out into the middle of the desert and you find a tree there, it may have branches, but if the branches don't have any leaves on them, it's not very shady there. Okay? God wants us to be productive. And so it all begins, verse 13, it says, until we come to the unity of the faith. That is the first step. Paul's already talked about the unity of the church earlier in this chapter. That's one of the characteristics of the church. But in addition to unity of the church, Paul uses this phrase, he says, the unity of the faith. What does that mean? What is the faith? What is faith? That's a good subject that we'll cover someday. Actually, you recall when we went through Hebrews, we spent some time in chapter 11 on faith. But maybe we'll revisit that at some point. But unity of the faith, you remember Jude, as we studied Jude for a long time. Jude opens his epistles and he says, I was writing to you and God impressed upon me to talk to you about contending or fighting or standing up for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There we have saints again, and there we have the faith that was delivered to you. Well, basically what he's talking about here, he's talking about our teaching. He's talking about what we believe. Faith is translated into how and what we believe. What is it that we believe? There are certain non-negotiable fundamental truths that we cannot deny that are in Scripture. Because if you deny them, then you have denied the faith. John writes in his first epistles a series of tests that we can examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And there are certain things there regarding the deity of Jesus Christ that are fundamental. These are things that talk about the unity of our faith. Now, if we take this one step further, if every single one of us learns these fundamental truths about Jesus Christ, about the redemption that he has provided for us on the cross, you take a simple truth like Scripture commands us to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ in communion. And what do we do when we gather on the first Sunday of the month? We gather together. We don't go like in Corinth and everybody has their own communion. We gather together. You see, the unity of the faith, when you believe the same things, when you are taught the same things, when you are taught the basic fundamental truths of Christianity, then we all gather together and it is something that unites us. We unite around the memorial service of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you remember the church in Corinth, they had a problem. They had a lot of divisions. They were not united. Do you remember that? What does Paul write to them? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I pray and I beseech you, brothers, I beg you, brothers, that you all think the same way. How are we supposed to think? We're supposed to think according to the unity of the faith. The unity is the sum total, if we could put it all together into one little package, that is the sum and the total of what we believe. And so the goal of Scripture, the goal of why we come here, the reason and the purpose why God gives gifts to the church and to each individual member of the church is so that when we learn these truths, we would be a united body. We would believe the same things and we would live the same things. Then he goes on and he talks about this unity of the faith. It produces in our life a deep knowledge of the Son of God. And that's something we'll talk about next time. So may God bless his word. Amen.